just before we head into our time together around the Lord's table, I would like for us to consider a bit of a meditation on Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1:24, if you will turn there with me. I am going to be reading this morning from the ESV, the English Standard Version. Normally at our church, for teaching purposes, we use the New American Standard. The reason I'm using the ESV is that years ago, Brother David Pendergrass and I together memorized the book of Colossians, and I was memorizing in one version and he another, and so he bought me an ESV Bible because that's what he wanted to memorize in, and so that's what I memorized Colossians in. So I thought it would be easier for me to teach from Colossians. So what I'm saying to you is I'm aware that probably not many of you are using the ESV, so your wording is probably going to be a little different than what I have. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Colossians 1:24. The reason I wanted to take this verse as we head into our time around the Lord's table is I think it's a pivotal verse. It goes back to the teaching on the preeminence of Christ, starting in verse 15. And that section ends talking about that great exchange that we sang about a little while ago, about Christ's work on the cross for us. But then when we get to verse 24, it begins talking about Paul's passion. It begins talking about persecution. And next weekend at our missions conference, Dr. John Hanna will be talking to us a lot about persecution in the church around the world. So it is a preparation for the Lord's table, but Lord willing, it's also a preparation for our missions conference next weekend. I want us to consider three main points of this verse. Reasons for rejoicing in suffering would be the first one. And the second one would be differences in Paul's sufferings and Christ's afflictions. And third, how Paul's sufferings and those sufferings of believers today benefit the church. First, reasons for rejoicing in suffering. And second, differences in Paul's suffering and Christ's afflictions. And third, how Paul's sufferings and those of believers today benefit the church. Reasons for rejoicing in suffering. There are several of these, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here. I'm mostly going to give you some scripture references. But identification with Christ would be a reason to rejoice in suffering. John 15, 18 through 21. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. I do want us to look at that. 1 Peter 4. 12 and 13. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says this: Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Identification with Jesus is the first reason to rejoice in suffering. Secondly, suffering as a believer is evidence of God's righteous judgment to prepare us for eternal rewards. Hebrews 10:34 says, For you had compassion on those in prison, and you bore joyfully the plundering of your own property because you knew that you had a better reward and an enduring one. Third, reason to rejoice in suffering is because God uses our suffering to bring comfort to others. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 and 6. A fourth reason to rejoice in suffering is that suffering, God often uses suffering as a believer to advance the gospel, used for the advance of the gospel. Many of us are familiar with this, but let's turn to Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Just back a few pages from where we were. Paul says to the church at Philippi, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The well-known story in church history of the persecution, the martyrdom of the five missionaries to Ecuador in 1956, how the gospel was furthered after their martyrdom when thousands of young people were called by God to become missionaries and to further the gospel. And a fifth reason for rejoicing in suffering is that it is evidence of a desire to live a godly life. Paul told Timothy, whoever would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, so there are five reasons to rejoice in suffering. As Paul said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And then that brings us to the second point. Paul says here, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. The difference in Paul's sufferings and Christ's afflictions. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said this, Paul's sufferings were ministerial. Christ's afflictions were mediatorial. Okay, we're going to talk about that for a minute. In the Greek text here, there are two entirely different words used for Paul's suffering and Christ's afflictions. The word for suffering is the word pathema. I assume that pathology would have the same root, something like that. But the word is pathema. And the word for Christ's afflictions is phleepsis. That's hard for me to say. Phleepsis is the word. Most of our really good modern translations of the scriptures really differentiate that. Most of them will use suffering and affliction. I know that there are some modern language editions that use Paul's sufferings and Christ's sufferings, and that they're not the same. They're two different words. And there's a good reason for that. Christ's afflictions completed his glorious work of penal substitutionary atonement. When Christ was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That meant it was completed. His work was completed. There was no need for anything else. There are some Christian traditions that get that all wrong. They look at this verse and they get it all wrong. Well, okay, if Paul had to complete or had to fill up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions, you know, I must need to do something else to get to heaven. That's not the idea at all. Christ's work on the cross was complete. In fact, in the book of Colossians, suffering is never used to speak of Christ's atonement. In fact, I'll tell you what, let's look just for a moment. Let's back up and look at this little section in Colossians, starting with verse 15. Colossians 1, 15, and I'm just going to read 15 through 23. Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything, that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his suffering. No, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his suffering. No, by his death. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then he goes into our verse. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In chapter 2 as well, a very powerful section, talking about the Lord Jesus canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. And they were nailed to the cross. King James says, blotted out or wiped out the record of death that stood against us. It was finished at the cross. So what about Paul's sufferings? What does he mean by this? What does he mean, I'm filling up? I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. What in the world? What could be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Listen, Paul's sufferings were because the enemies of Christ had not gotten their fill of persecuting him. The world hates Jesus Christ so much that they just can't get their fill of persecuting him. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant. He was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. John 15, 21. Turn there with me, please. John 15, 21. I know the ladies will be, in their study, will be looking at this passage. John 15, 21. Might read a couple of verses here. It says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Let me back up a little bit more. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Down in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also, and so on. But the point being that Paul is suffering persecution because the world has not gotten its fill of hating Christ. And the same is true of believers today, all around the world. Let's go on to the third point now. How Paul's sufferings and those of believers today benefit the church. Well, first of all, Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, is a prison epistle. That means that Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Philippians, we read part of Philippians. That is a prison epistle. Paul was in prison when he wrote that. Now, we don't know how the Holy Spirit might have worked, but I'll tell you this. It's possible that we wouldn't have the prison epistles if Paul hadn't been suffering in prison. So that's a benefit of Paul's suffering. Let's look now at the rest of chapter 1 of Colossians. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Let's stop right there. Let me go one more verse. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So we have the purpose of Paul's mandate to make the word of God fully known. It says in the ESV, I think there are some better translations. The NET Bible says to complete the word of God. The idea there being that Paul's purpose was to preach the gospel to every person he could possibly preach it to every person in the known world. Was his purpose. Let's go on. Verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it was a mystery in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would be partakers of the blessings of God. It was a mystery that the Messiah would come not only for Jews, but for Gentiles as well. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is going to make this known. He's going to make it known, and he's also going to reveal the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How does he say it in Romans 8? He says... Let me turn there, drawing a blank. Romans 8, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a lot more to read. Read Romans 8 and meditate on Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is my recommendation. So we have the purpose of his mandate. Now, in verse 28 of Colossians 1, we have the prescription of his method. What is the prescription of his method? Let's look at that. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So he's going to proclaim Jesus Christ. He's going to warn people. You know, sometimes today in the presentation of the gospel, we don't warn people enough, right? Think about the great Jonathan Edwards, how God used that man in the 18th century, sinners in the hands of an angry God. God used that message to bring many people to Christ. It was a great revival called the Great Awakening. So part of Paul's method is to warn people. He's going to teach people. He's going to impart instruction. He's going to teach them doctrine. And he's going to present each person complete in Jesus Christ. And finally, the passion for his mission. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that powerfully works within me. Let's think of those words. Something, when you toil, what happens? You get tired. Toil produces weariness. And then he says that he is struggling or striving. I can't help, as a runner, I can't help but think what it feels like to run as far and fast as you can. And then what you feel like you're dying. You feel like you know, it's sometimes I get home from my run and the non-runners in my family look at me and say, why would you ever want to do that? But so there's this idea of struggling, and Paul is doing that for the gospel. Paul's doing that for the gospel. And then he's doing it with all God's energy. And the word for energy there is a word that means superhuman power. We see this in Colossians 2:12. And then he says that that energy powerfully works within him, that is Paul, as it does with any believer who is involved in God's will. Powerfully, it's inherent power. And you know what? You might be tired, but God's power is working in you. God's power is working in you. So I want to close with this thought before we go to the Lord's table. And that is, what kind of ministry is God calling you to as a believer? What kind of ministry is he calling you to? You know, in our family, we recently read the book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love, Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. And in that book, toward the end of the book, Francis Chan says, why do you have to pray and agonize and think about God's calling on your life? Do you pray and agonize and think about going to the movie? Do you pray and agonize and think about your next vacation? He goes on to say, not that going to a movie or entertainment or going on vacation is wrong. It's just that why do we think if God wants us to do something, just do it. Just do it. He goes on to talk about a friend of his who was speaking at a missions conference, and someone came up to his friend afterwards and said, you know, I would go and serve God in Africa, but it would only be out of obedience. To which his friend replied, yes, and? See, obedience to the call of God is where it's at. Obedience. So as we go to the Lord's table here, I want us to first spend just a short period of time in confession of sin. We don't want to go to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. But I do want us to spend a few minutes just in confession of sin. And then I want us to spend that time around the Lord's table. It is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did, his perfect obedience. In Philippians, it says that the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to the point of death. And may we be likewise obedient to him. Now, before we have a few moments of personal confession, we would just say that this is not the table of Grace Bible Church. This is the Lord's table. If you have placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ alone for the remission of sins, then you are welcome to join with us around the Lord's table. And I would also say that it is our custom to wait until the elements are passed and then partake of those together. So let's just bow our heads in silent prayer for a moment.